hope you're ready to listen to the Word of God. We've got 30 minutes, and I'm going to try to fly through what God has laid on my heart. I want you to open your booklets to the second session, and here's the truth as I jump right into the theme that we're going to be looking at. This Rekindle Conference is absolutely crucial to helping you rekindle the decisions that you have made at camp. And yet there is a primary, often a primary resistance to our decisions. And one of those resistances is the entertainment industry. And so today we're going to be looking at this message called Tuning Out TV. Now, I understand that many of you, when you look at this, you think, well, we don't really spend that much time in front of a TV anymore. Now we have cell phones. How many of you have your own smartphone? Anybody? All right. Now we have tablets. How many of you have your own tablet? Okay. How many of you have your own computer? Okay. So when I'm talking today, just so everybody's clear, when we're talking today about television, we're really talking about the screen. We're talking about any sort of media entertainment that we place in front of our eyes. And you're going to see how all this fits together, because it's interesting that the Bible is very practical and very helpful in this area. I happen to believe that one of the reasons why camp is so awesome is because, at least I know at our camp, the Wilds, when you come to camp, what do you do with this? You turn it in. There's no television. There's no Wi-Fi, okay, except for the sponsors. And there's no surfing the internet while you're there. There's no searching Facebook. There's no watching Netflix. There's no watching movies. You know, it's an obvious thing to notice that spiritual things happen when we are not consumed with all of the junk of the world. And so I want to bring this message because I hope that it'll be a help to you, because guess what? There is a reason why we do that at camp. And there should be some discipline and there should be some determination in your life concerning what you put before your eyes. You know, when you think about the television, there's some startling statistics. 98% of all homes have at least one television. How many of you have at least one? Raise your hand. All right, let's find out. How many of you have two? Three? Four? Okay, put your hands down. How many of you have your own television? You have your own television, okay? Quite a few of you. And the reason I'm going to share these stats with you this afternoon is because this is going to show us how prevalent this problem is. Now, I'm definitely not going to say go home and take a hammer to your television. That'd be a lot of fun, but I wouldn't suggest you do that, especially since your parents probably spent a lot of good money on it. I would especially love to smash a flat screen or like plasma screen. That would be really cool with a sledgehammer or something. But don't do that, okay? Because the problem is not with the appliance. The problem is with what comes through the appliance, what comes through the television. I think we all understand that. And just to be clear, I have a television in my trailer out there. So I'm not preaching against having a television, but I'm going to show you there's a significant problem with a lot of these statistics, which brings a spiritual problem into our lives. And the enemy is attacking a lot of times through a small little cable connected to our television or through a satellite or through something we're streaming online. 98% of all homes have a television. 85% of all homes have at least some sort of movie player. Now, I know that technology is increasing. We went from VHS. Does anybody know what that is anymore? Okay, you say, well, what's wrong with a DVD player? Well, nothing, except it's not as good as a Blu-ray player. You know what I'm saying? So you can have a VHS, you can have a DVD player, you can have a Blu-ray player, and now, really, access, I mean, this is unbelievable, isn't it? Technology is pretty cool. I mean, even what I'm doing right now is pretty cool. I'm controlling the projector through the network to the screen with just one swipe. I'm doing that, and that's pretty amazing. Technology is a great tool. And really, on one simple screen like this, you have access to pretty much any movie you would want, you know. And that's pretty amazing. You hold it right in your hand. This is an amazing, amazing device, but incredibly dangerous. If you agree with me, say amen. Okay? Incredibly dangerous. Not just the smartphone, but any sort of screen like that. The average American watches over 4 hours of TV a day. Now, I would love to ask this, but I'm not here to embarrass anyone. But 4 hours is a long time. And the Bible says we ought to be redeeming the time because the days are evil. And I would encourage you to think about, do you fit into this average 4 hours of television a day? 40% of Americans always or often, this is amazing, they always or often watch television while eating dinner. How many of you have ever experienced this? The TV's on while your family's getting together. You know, this seems to be a terrible problem, I think, because families are no longer talking, but now we're just entertaining ourselves even around the dinner table. What a terrible problem that is. The average American watches 2 million commercials by the age of 65. That's unbelievable, isn't it? Now, I know if you have what's called a digital recorder, a DVR, or TiVo, or whatever, that you're probably not watching nearly as many commercials. That's a blessing, isn't it? But when it comes, especially to the Super Bowl time, everybody wants to watch the commercials, right? And so I'm sure that you've watched many, many thousands and even millions of commercials already to this point in your life. And why are these statistics startling? Well, because the people that are investing in our lives, because remember, we all have a television, we all have a movie player, we're watching average 4 hours of television a day, millions of commercials, and that brings me to this truth, the troubling teachers that are teaching us. You got to think about what is being taught you, what you are being indoctrinated with. Well, 50% of all the people on the media, 50% of all the people you see on television have absolutely no religion at all. And actually, many of them would claim to be atheists, which atheism is a sort of faith. It's a faith in no God. But 50% of all of the people in the media would basically claim to be atheistic or humanistic. They don't really follow any sort of religion at all. 86% of all the people in the media seldom or never attend church. So what I'm trying to show you is that the majority of people you are spending time with for those 4 or 5 hours a day, depending on the average, most of them do not love God. They're not really, their goal is not to help us spiritually. And actually, sadly, their goal is the opposite. Their goal is to indoctrinate you with the world's philosophy. 84% of those people on television believe that the government should have no laws at all concerning your morals. I think that's a problem. I think the scripture makes it clear that we ought to have discipline and we ought to have even government helping us to do what is right. 95% of those people on television believe, and this is a serious problem, that homosexuality is not wrong. How many of you would agree with me that homosexuality is wrong? If you do, say amen. Okay, the Bible is absolutely clear about this. And you know what's amazing? As the years have gone by, it is getting more obvious that Hollywood in the media is pushing and promoting the gay rights agenda, that you're born that way, you're born with that attraction, and there's no hope for you, that to just follow who you are. That is a sin against God. God made one man and one woman in marriage for life, and that is the only proper way to have a physical relationship. There is no other way to be consistent with the scripture. And yet 95% of the people you watch on TV are totally fine with homosexual behavior, homosexual marriage, homosexual conduct. This is a serious problem. You know, actually, if the average is true, you are spending more time in front of a TV screen or a video screen than you're ever spending at church. And this is why we have to talk about a clear verse in the scripture. Take your Bibles and turn there if you want to, so you can mark it, or you can just follow along as I have it on the screen as well. Psalm 101, verse 3. Make sure you follow along in the notes, and I hope that you can just fill in as we go through this powerful verse. You absolutely cannot get around this verse, and it is very appropriate, very practical for what we put before our eyes. Psalm 101, verse 3. I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. Can you read it together with me? Psalm 101, 3. Say it with me. I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. So the question is, based upon this one verse that we're going to look at We're going to pull it apart. We're going to pull some principles from it. Based upon this one verse, what does the Bible say about tuning out television? And that's just a creative way of saying we need to be disciplined and careful with what we look at with our eyes. Listen, aren't you glad you have two good eyes? Have you ever met somebody who's blind? What a tragedy for somebody to not even be able to see. And yet the Bible says if your eye offends you, it'd be better for you to pluck it out. And there are some of you, and all I have to do is say that I'm talking about this issue. All I got to do is quote that verse, and you're already under conviction because you know what you are putting before your eyes. You know what you're doing when you're by yourself. You know what you're looking at on your smartphone or on the internet or whatever. And maybe you're already under conviction. I just want to tell you there's hope for you. You need to follow God's principles. You need to follow God's truth from this one verse. And so what we're going to see is that there are three principles that we need. First of all, and you can fill this in on the blanks in your outline if you'd like to, and I would encourage you to do that. If we are going to tune out TV, in other words, that we're going to have discipline and determination to guard our hearts by guarding our eyes. As the scripture says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Just a couple verses later, it says, let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. The first step we need right out of this verse is we need to do this. We need to have an attitude of surrender. An attitude of surrender. I'm convinced that the problem is not just our eyes. The problem is it's our heart. Our heart is not surrendered to God. And this is why he says this, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. Let's talk about some of these words. First of all, the word set. Now, I know it's pretty clear what the word set means, but as we go through this verse, you got to remember this is the English translation of the Hebrew text. And so we want to define the terms. Let's maybe even use some other words to help us understand it. And then we're going to put it all into the verse so we can see how appropriate and practical it is for even the technology of our day. The word set means this, to place or put in front of. You know, it's interesting that the television is actually called a television set, okay? Because what's it done? What do we do with it? We put it, we place it in front of us. So there's a very appropriate application for this verse for television. I will set no, here's the word, wicked. This is a Hebrew word which could be translated in these other ways, worthless, good for nothing, unprofitable, base, or destructive. Let's put it into the verse. I will not put or place any worthless, good for nothing, unprofitable, base, or destructive thing. Now, this is an interesting Hebrew word that is translated many different times in the King James Bible. And here is how it's translated. 807 times the word thing, the Hebrew word, is translated word. 231 times it's translated thing, and then you have matter, acts, chronicles, sayings, commandments, and then a miscellaneous group of about 204 times that this Hebrew word is translated in different ways. But isn't it funny how sometimes we think this, well, it only had bad language, but look at how many times the word thing is translated word. So even if it has a lot of trashy language, it still is not appropriate to be putting before our eyes because the word thing in the verse can actually be translated as word. All right, so let's lengthen out the verse using these definitions. I will not put or place any worthless, base, destructive, unprofitable thing, word, act, matter, chronicle, saying, commandment, I will not put any of that before my eyes. Don't you see how practical and appropriate this is? Because everything that goes through your eye goes into your heart. So what do we need to do? We need to surrender our eyes. This is an attitude of surrender, and it starts with you committing yourself to controlling what you put before your eyes. Here's what the psalmist David said, I will. It's interesting. That is a phrase that you see over and over in the Psalms. He repeats it over and over because he was making a commitment of his heart. This is the surrender of his heart. This is the surrender of his life. Surrender your eyes. Job 31 verse 1 says this, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? And this is definitely a good verse for all of us as men. All of you young men, we need to be careful because the Bible says if we lust in our heart, we've committed adultery in our heart already. And where does it always start? We all know this as men. We know that it starts with our eyes. We need to make a commitment, a covenant with our eyes. Psalm 119, verse 37 says, "Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity." We need to commit our eyes to the Lord. Isaiah 33, verse 15, speaking of this person, he says, "He walks righteously, speaks uprightly. He stops his ears of hearing the blood or the violence. He shuts his eyes from seeing evil." This is a positive text referring to someone who's trying to live righteously. We don't get involved in the violence, hearing the violence, and we don't get involved in putting our eyes in seeing evil. And so the scripture is telling us that we need to surrender our eyes. Why is this so important? Because your eyes are a reflection of your heart. There's a whole study in this, and you probably don't even have time to jot down all the references. But here's the truth. Your eye affects your heart. And there's a lot of you that you may think, you actually have thought this sometimes as you're sitting in front of the TV. It really doesn't matter what I look at as long as I don't do what I'm looking at. Now, that is a very foolish way to think, because everything you see affects your heart, and out of your heart are all the issues of life. Do not have this idea that it doesn't matter what I look at. Your eyes are a reflection of your heart, and that's what all these verses would be referring to. Your eyes reflect generosity and stinginess and arrogance and humility and pity and discontent. That's a whole nother study in those verses. So we surrender our eyes to the Lord. Have you ever done that? Have you ever said, "God, you know what? I've got all these different devices. I've got all these different movies. I've got all these different opportunities to watch videos online. God, I just want you to know, Lord, I want you to know that my eyes belong to you. I am your child. You made me. You saved me. My eyes are given over to you, God." Have you made that commitment? I'm telling you, this is where it starts, and it's an attitude of surrender. And this is the problem for some of you. Because not only have you not given God your eyes, but some of you are holding on to lots of things in your life. And we wonder, you know, why you just plop down in front of the TV and just kind of watch whatever you want and watch filth and watch junk. And it's because you're not surrendered to God. It all comes back to your surrender. Surrender your eyes. And then secondly, surrender your mind. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5 says this, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity," look at the verse says, "every thought." Can I just tell you that you need to live this way, especially in the visual age that we live in, where everywhere you look, there's something that can turn your mind away from God and turn your mind towards sensuality and turn your mind towards the ways of the world. You need to put some fences up and put some captivity around your thinking, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Ezekiel 11, verse 5 says, "For I know the things that come into your mind, every one of them." This is amazing. Who's the only one that can read your mind? God. Psalm 139, verse 1 says, "O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising." Listen to this. "Thou understandest my thoughts afar off." You see, again, we deceive ourselves into thinking, well, it doesn't matter what I look at, and it doesn't really matter what I think about, and yet the scripture tells us, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Now watch this. The more you watch it, the more you think about it. The more you think about it, before long, you'll be living in it. And this is why it's so important that you surrender to God your mind. Psalm 19, 14. "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart," that's our thoughts, "be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." So if we're going to tune out TV, it always starts with this. When I sit down in front of the TV, I have to have this commitment. God, my eyes are yours. My mind is yours. God, you have purchased me with your own blood. The Lord Jesus died on the cross for me. I'm not my own. As 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says, "What, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which you have of God, and you're not your own? You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Wouldn't you agree that that would include your eyes? That would include your mind. Surrender your eyes to the Lord and surrender your mind. The last verse is Philippians 4:8, concerning our mind. We know this verse, "Whatsoever things are pure, lovely, just, there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And I'll tell you, one of the reasons why it's hard to get young people to serve God today is because they're filling their minds with the corruption of the world. You're filling your minds with the trash of the world instead of the truth of the Word of God. And so it's important that we surrender. We have an attitude of surrender. I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. Your thinking is going to lead to your acting. And the scripture reveals this. Proverbs 23, verse 7. For as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. These are great verses that remind us that the way we think leads to the way we act. Romans 8, verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death. Notice that the way you think can actually lead you to death. But to be spiritually minded, the way you think spiritually can lead you to life and peace. And then Ephesians 4, verse 17, walk not as other Gentiles walk. Notice this, how do they actually walk? They actually walk in the vanity of their mind. So their thinking actually causes them to walk the way they walk. You do what you do because you think what you think. And this is why it's so important that you have proper belief before you try to get proper behavior. And that your doctrine that you believe is preceding the duty of your conduct. You are who you are because of the way you think and what you believe. And so it's important that we remember that we surrender our heart and we surrender our eyes and we surrender our mind to the Lord. All right, so number one is an attitude of surrender. This is point number two. I'm flying through this, I know. We could spend a lot of time on all of these points, but I also know there's other things going today, okay? But I'm trying to get to you this very important matter. One of the reasons why some of you, your fire goes out incredibly quick after camp is you come home and you start exposing yourself to all of the same stuff you were exposing yourself before camp. There's no limitations. There's no discipline. There's no concern for the time and the quality of things that you are putting before your eyes. And so I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. It takes an attitude of surrender. Then he says this, I hate the work of them that turn aside. Number two, it takes an aversion to sin. What is an aversion? What's an aversion? Well, let me ask you this. How many of you have a type of food that you absolutely detest? You do not like to put it in your mouth. It is gross. It makes you want to throw up. It makes you even thinking about it just kind of makes you sick to your stomach, okay? I wish I had time to kind of find out what food it is that you detest that is gross. That would be kind of an interesting thing to do here today. We don't have time for that, but let me just tell you, there is a type of food that I don't like. There's a type of food that basically you would have to force me to eat it, and you know what it is? Cooked spinach. Is anybody in agreement with me out there? All right, some of you don't like cooked spinach. Now, I like cold spinach. I like it when it's crispy on a salad or a sandwich or something. But as soon as you put it in with some oil and you start to heat it up, it gets all mushy and it kind of all coagulates together. It looks like a pile of mess. You know what I'm saying? And then you take a bite of it and it kind of slithers down your throat. You don't even have to chew it. It just slides. It just slides down. Some of you are getting sick just thinking about it, right? I'm really glad they didn't serve cooked spinach today, because that is something that I have an aversion to. So when I go down to the local Ponderosa or Golden Corral or whatever, I don't go over to the cooked spinach and dump it on my plate. Why? Because I don't value cooked spinach. There's no value in it at all. I hate it. I have an aversion to it. I detest it. You know what I go to first? I go to the cookie bar or the ice cream. I go to the dessert bar. You know what I'm saying? Some of you do the same thing. You snatch a cookie before you get your vegetables. But anyways, I hate cooked spinach. I have an aversion. I absolutely hate it. And that's what this word means, an aversion to sin. I hate the work of them that turn aside. Let's talk about some of these words. This is a very important word, the word hate. It actually is also used to describe people who are enemies or foes, or just generically used to describe hateful things that you hate. It expresses an emotional attitude toward persons and things which are opposed to you, detested, despised, and with which one wishes to have no contact or relationship. Wow, this is a very graphic word. Utterly oppose it, detest it, despise it. So let's put it into the verse. I will not put or place any worthless, base, unprofitable word, act, commandment, chronicle, thing. I will not put any of that before my eyes because I utterly oppose it. I detest it. I do not want to have any contact with it. That's what the word hate means. I hate the work. This is a general word to refer to that which is done or made. It is used in a general sense and in an ethical sense. And then he says, I hate the work of them that turn aside. And I've already showed you this is definitely appropriate for all the people on the media because this refers to people who are rebels. People who are revolting against God. I utterly oppose the work. What they do or what they make, those kinds of things, and especially in a moral and ethical sense, anything that God says we should hate, we should hate. I'm just going to tell you right now, this is again one of our problems when we're sitting in front of entertainment. Here's the bottom line. Do not gloss over this. Do not make excuses. When you sit down and you watch something wicked, the bottom line is, it's because you really don't hate what God hates. You really don't hate it. You know, talk is cheap. Oh yeah, I hate that. I hate this and that. Does God hate profanity? Absolutely. Then we shouldn't watch it. Does God hate immorality? Absolutely. The Bible says flee fornication. Then we shouldn't watch it. Does God hate terrible violence? I'm not talking about a little bit of cops and robbers. I'm talking about bloody, gory, violent things that we could put before our eyes. Absolutely. The Bible says the soul that loves violence, God's soul hates. We shouldn't love violence. So why are we putting ourselves in front of this? Why are we allowing it to come into our eyes, into our heart? The bottom line is, we really don't hate it. We really don't hate it. You need to develop a holy hatred for sin. And why should you do that? These are the points on your outline. I'll tell you why we should have a holy hatred for sin. Because the love of God for us and our love for God himself, the love of God demands that we hate evil. Look what the Bible says. Psalm 97, verse 10. You that love the Lord, hate evil. And here's the point. The more affection we have towards God, the more we hate what he hates. This is why you ought to be in Sunday school. This is why you ought to be in church to worship God, to get to know him, so that there wells up within you a greater love every day for God and for his word and for his son, the Lord Jesus. Because the more you love the Lord, the more you'll hate evil. Proverbs 8, verse 13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Of course, the fear of the Lord is that healthy respect which is generated because of our love for God. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy in the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. It is clear in this text that our hatred for sin is directly tied to our fear of God. Maybe this is our problem. We don't really fear God, which is why we don't hate evil. And so the love of God demands it. Amos 5, verse 15 says, hate the evil and love the good. And then Romans 12, verse 9 says, abhor. That's a strong English word that is a proper translation for a holy hatred. Abhor. Abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. Do you recognize the word cleave there? It's the same word that we see in the text that we're looking at, Psalm 101, verse 3. It shall not cleave to me. We're going to talk about that word in just a moment. There's a very important word that we need to define. Cleave to that which is good. I happen to believe that one of the reasons why it's the opposite, and actually a lot of young people abhor that which is good and they cleave to that which is evil, one of the reasons is because of all of the corruption in the entertainment industry. And it seems so popular, it seems so easy and accessible, and we entertain ourselves with it constantly, and it is pulling our hearts away from God, and actually we are loving the evil instead of loving the good. And actually sometimes we even hate the right things instead of loving the right things. The love of God demands a hatred for sin. And then secondly, the law of God demands a hatred for sin. Psalm 119, verse 104 tells us this, through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. It is clear in this wonderful psalm, Psalm 119, which is a psalm right in the middle of the Bible, and it is every verse about the Bible. It is clear in this psalm that the greater love you have for the Bible, the more holy hatred you will have for sin. And this is why actually there is an entire generation that is just running to evil instead of hating it, they're running to it. It's because what do you expect when you're spending hours with the television and the junk of the world and you're spending only minutes in the Word? Even some people, not even minutes. I mean, what do you expect? What do you expect when you're going to fill your mind with all of the entertainment world and you're not going to spend any time with God? Now, I just want to help you, young people. This is a serious problem. If you can plop yourself in front of a video screen or in front of your smartphone or a TV for hours and hours and hours and hours every week, and you can't even read your Bible for 15 minutes, you wonder why your heart is being pulled away. There is no possible way you're going to love God and hate evil unless you love the Word of God. In that same chapter, you don't have time to turn there, but let me read to you the entire verse, Psalm 119, verse 113. It says, I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. It is clear in this text that the more you love the law of God, the more you love the Word of God, the more you will hate vain thoughts. Psalm 119, verse 128, I'll read that verse. Therefore, he says, and this is a great statement, therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. That would be a great statement for all of us. I will honor all of his precepts concerning all things to be right. And then he says this, therefore I hate every false way. Every false way I hate. Why? Because he knew God's word. Verse 163 says this, I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. These verses remind us, the key principle of these verses is that the more we love God's word, the law of God, the more we love God's word, the more we will hate sin. Young people, can I just tell you, there's no better time to be spending quality and quantity time in the Bible than when you're a teenager. This is a special time of your life. You do have, in a lot of ways, less responsibility than you're going to have later on in life. You have time. You have intensity. You have energy. You ought to be spending time in the Bible. Why aren't you reading your Bible? Why aren't you spending time in the Word? Why aren't you faithful to your church like you ought to be? But man, we're so faithful to our television programs and those movies that come out and those video games and all the stuff you can surf on the internet. Why don't we love God's Word? You'll never develop a hatred for sin until you love the Word of God. So the love of God demands it and the law of God demands it. An aversion to sin. All right, we're moving quickly. We got to hurry. Number three, an adoption of separation. I will not put or place any worthless, base, unprofitable word, act, chronicle, or commandment or thing before my eyes. I utterly oppose it. I oppose the things that those rebels and those who are revolting against God are doing. And then he says this, it shall not cleave to me. This is a great word, the word cleave. It literally means this, to follow hard after or to overtake, to stick or to keep fast, to be together, to abide, to be joined or pursued or take. Look at some of these definitions. Cleave is used quite often to refer to actually physical things sticking together. It's like when you use glue. You could say the word cleave has the idea of gluing something together. The scripture uses it to describe one of David's mighty men who slew so many people that his hand was glued. His hand clave or was cleaving to his sword because of all the blood that was shed. And all that was literally stuck to his sword. So it refers to physical things sticking together. The word cleave also carries the sense of clinging to someone or something in affection and loyalty. And then it also refers to being close to someone or something. Okay, so let's take this definition and let's put it into the verse. I'm not going to put or place any worthless base thing before my eyes. I utterly oppose it. It will not be stuck to me. I will not have any loyal affection towards it. I do not want it near me. It will not cleave to me. This is a clear statement of separation. Separation. You see, if you're cleaving, you're stuck. But if you're separated, there's a division between those two things. It will not cleave to me. For some of you, it would be a shocking thing for you to go 1 week without watching any television. Maybe you ought to go on a television or a media fast. This might be a good, helpful thing, a separation. Instead, we ought to be, this is amazing. The scripture says we ought to be cleaving unto the Lord. Oh, how I long for the day where we are no longer as teenagers cleaving to all the wickedness of the entertainment industry, but rather we have biblical teenagers, Christian teenagers, who are stuck to God. You actually are loyally affectionate in your relationship to God. You are cleaving to the Lord. You see the difference. You can either be cleaving to the things of the world, or you can be cleaving to the Lord. And this is something you see in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 10, verse 20, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, him shalt thou serve, and to him thou shalt what? Cleave. Deuteronomy 11, verse 22, for if you shall diligently keep all of these commandments, which I command you to do them, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all of his ways, and to cleave to him. Oh, I am pleading with you to think about this concept that you are so stuck to all the worldliness, so stuck, glued to the entertainment industry, so loyally affectionate to those Hollywood stars, and yet you should rather be cleaving to the Lord. That's the way you ought to be. Joshua 23, verse 8, but cleave unto the Lord your God, as you have done unto this day. And so we need some separation, separation from sin. Wherefore, come out from among them, the scripture says, and be separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And really, these verses have very practical application for what we put before our eyes, because there's some of you in this room, and this is a serious struggle for you, and actually, many of the sins that you are living in, or you were introduced to by what you watched, or what you looked at, or what you found on the internet, and you were introduced to some of those things, and now you're getting addicted to it, and now it's taking you the wrong way. There needs to be a separation in our heart, separation from sin. We got to hate it and want to be separated from it. Isaiah 52, verse 11, depart ye, go you out from thence, touch no unclean thing. And then this is a great verse, Romans 16, 19, I would have you to be wise unto that which is good, and simple concerning evil. The sad reality is, younger boys and girls are now being exposed to terrible things that years ago, nobody would ever have known about. Kids would have never known about. Teenagers would have never known about. And what is happening is the opposite of this verse. We are creating an entire generation of people who are wise to evil. And they're simple to the good. And this is why I would say, not only should there be a commitment for all of you, for yourselves personally, but you ought to start considering, what am I going to do later in life? How am I going to raise my children? What am I going to do with my family members? I mean, those are important questions when it comes to technology and entertainment and all of the stuff that is available. Because I don't know about you, but I want my children to be wise to good. And I don't mind if they don't know about all the evil. I want them to be sheltered. I want them to be simple to the evil. Separation from sin. And then separation from sinners. And this is a clear teaching in the scripture. Separate yourselves from the people of the land. This goes throughout all the Old Testament and New Testament. God's people are not supposed to be loyally affectionate and stuck to the ways of sinful people. It doesn't mean we don't want them to get saved. It doesn't mean we don't want them to love God. We can be around them to help them, but we should not be around them because we envy them. Proverbs 9, verse 6, forsake the foolish. Forsake the foolish and live. I've already showed you that almost everybody you're watching on television is pretty foolish. I'm not going to say there's nothing good, but I will tell you this, a high percentage of what is propagated in the media and what is propagated online, a high percentage of it has no place in a Christian teenager's life. Because they're, frankly, they're fools. Foolish people. Romans 1 verse 32 tells us to be careful about this, that we should not have pleasure in those that are doing wicked things, who knowing the judgment of God, they which commit such things are worthy of death, but not only those, not only do the same, but those who have pleasure in them that do them. Isn't this exactly what we do when we sit in front of the TV? We take pleasure in the wicked deeds of wicked people. I mean, think about it. If somebody came up to your door, knocked on your door, and they had a six-pack of beer, and they had a bunch of their guys, and they were going to come in and have a party and all kinds of drunkenness and rock and roll music and all kinds of immorality, and they were going to just do it right in your living room, you wouldn't say, yeah, come on in. But you'll allow it through a little cable in the wall. You would never open the door to that, but it's coming in deceptively through the television. Surely we understand that some of the most wicked things that are coming into Christian homes are coming through the media. It's absolutely important that we separate ourselves from wicked people, that we separate ourselves from sin, and we separate ourselves from sinners. All right, so I'm trying to say to you that you need to tune out TV. You need to tune out TV. Because this conference, this Rekindle conference, is to kind of stoke the fire again, but you know what? The bottom line is, it'll only be momentarily, only be a moment, momentarily, unless you go home and say, you know what? I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. It's way bigger than just your television and your smartphone and your internet devices. It's all about your heart. You know what? We wonder why we can't get young people to surrender to God. Why we can't get you to see the benefit of going to the mission field. Why we can't see a young man surrendering to preach. And I am convinced that one of the biggest problems in the teenage generation is the technology. It's not the device's fault. It's not the world's fault. We need to be disciplined. We need to obey this verse. You can't get around the verse. I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It will not cleave to me. And I hope that you will make a commitment and that you will take the challenge to heart, because some of you are destroying your lives. At this very moment, you are destroying your lives.